be okay with that.
We had to make a sudden last minute change in plans.
Yeah, yeah. I forgot the elders meetings.
No, that's okay.
Okay.
And if that's okay with you, let me know.
Okay, everything's okay. Looks good.
Okay. Oh, you know what? This isn't accurate because Lena Hoke's at home.
Okay.
I'm sorry. I messed that up. Okay. But Lena Hoke is at her place, and it's Lena we want you to see.
Okay. All right. Welcome to the church this quite warm and humid Sunday morning, but we like sunshine. And outside, occasionally, and here all the time. So that's what we like. And Christian Church flings wide its doors like welcoming arms and invites us all to come in. This is your Father's house. Let us enter gladly to pray and praise. The announcements this morning, in the back of the pews, you'll find the ritual friendship cards. Feel free to fill them out. And if any prayer concerns or anything, and you might want to put it on the back of the card and put it in the offering plate as they go around, and that way it'll be quite helpful to the minister and the staff. So thank you about that. On the calendar, 7 p.m. Monday, Women's Bible Study. And, of course, we have Thursday, the 12 p.m., the AA meeting, 5 p.m. Circles meeting, Friday, 7:30 p.m., Al-Anon, and Saturday at 12 p.m., AA. And there's no work day this week on Tuesday, so keep mind of that. Are there any other announcements?
Bill, just a correction. There will not be a Circles meeting here on Thursday night.
Okay. All right, that's good. Thanks, Wanda. That's good to know. That way, anybody that's interested or has to do with that knows about it. Anything else? If not, the opening hymn. Oh, let's take a moment in silence as we get ready to worship. Sorry. Thank you. The processional hymn this morning is in the Brown Hymnal, and it's verses 1, 2, and 4 of number 616, Stand Up for Jesus. Please rise. God is our creator, our sustainer, our ultimate judge, but God is more. God is our friend, our comforter, our refuge, our savior. Without fear, without hesitation, come to worship the Lord. Let us bow now for the opening prayer, followed by the Lord's Prayer. We come, loving God, with many needs. We need to find direction in a world of confusion. We need to find comfort when we deal with bereavement. We need to find hope when we're at the end of our rope. We need to find moral backbone when we are tempted beyond our strength to resist. We need to see things in perspective when we become too self-centered and self-assured. And most of all, we need to reconnect with you to attune our spirits to your spirit. So we ask that you will help us to find not only that we want to be, but what we also desperately need. And let us pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory of God.
Please be seated. Community comes together to share tithes and offerings. Let us now give our morning offering, not just because it is the right time in our worship service, but because we truly wish to contribute to the ministry of Jesus Christ in this place and around the world. The offertory hymn is in the Brown Hymnal, verses 1, 2, and 4 of number 677, "They'll Know We're Christians by Our Love."
Yeah. that our offerings will never become perfunctory, unmeaning, merely have a social. We want to give from the heart, sincerely and generous, and in that spirit we present these gifts. Amen.
Community proclaims the word of God. The first scripture reading this morning is Colossians 3, verses 1 through 5, and that's page 201 in the Pew Bibles. Here begins the reading. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Thank you. The anthem this morning is Come Follow Me by the Sanctuary Choir. Thank you.
In our anthem this morning, you will hear these beautiful words. Jesus calls us over the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Day by day, his sweet voice sounds, saying, Christian, follow me. Sounds like a commitment. Or we may think that it's self-denial. But Chuck Swindoll, a pastor that you may have heard of, shares this thought in one of his devotionals. For years, I taught that we are to count the cost. It seemed so plausible, but suddenly one day it dawned on me that Jesus never once told his followers to count the cost. No, because he's the one who has already done that. He's the king who has already determined what it will take to encounter triumph over life's enemies. And what it will take, and what will it take? A few strong, quality-minded champions whose commitment is solid as stone.
Jesus calls us to come unto the Lord. Till thy voice, Lord, is sweet, sweet voice sounds. Thank you, choir. That was beautiful and much needed this week. I thank you so much on a very selfish way at how inspiring that was. As we are a community that comes together to lift up our prayers in united voice, I encourage and invite you to share those joys, those concerns, and those meditations on your hearts that you would like your family of faith to be aware of this day. Are there any concerns or prayer requests?
Shirley wanted to thank everybody for the card and the cards that are coming in. Her surgery is tomorrow morning. She has to be there at 5:45, so keep her in your prayers tomorrow morning.
Anyone else? Did you say Norm? Anyone else? And her first name again? Anyone else? Well, I have good news on my daughter's front. Her abscesses from her swollen lymph nodes have gone down, and they don't need to be lanced. So that was very exciting for her. So I thank you for keeping her in your prayers and notice that you put her so eloquently on your prayer list. So thank you very much. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, it seems like every day that we come to you in the most recent past, that there are so many heavy burdens on our hearts, too many of them often to lay down. You know what they are each day and each minute and each hour, and we continue to lift them up to you and just ask for continued guidance and prayers. Let us understand what it really means of those footprints that you walk beside us and hold us, and we continue to encourage ourselves to understand what that truly means. And in our most intimate times and at the moments when we are so low, dear Lord, we lift up all of you and all of those members of our prayer concern list and those in our hearts and our minds that we just ask for continued prayers. We continue to ask you to be with those in our midst that are undergoing surgeries this week, and we ask for your healing touch to be upon Shirley and Michelle. We ask you to guide your hands through the surgeon's hands and make most successful of a story that can be possibly made with these individuals. We thank you for those that are continued on their healing, and we're so thankful for Norm's recovery, or for Stanley's recovery, and that he's doing better, and we ask that you continue to walk with him as he's discharged to rehab. And we lift up to you, dear Lord, Norm, and we ask you to continue to be with the doctors, the nurses, the caretakers, and his family, so that an answer can be discerned what is most best for the way that he's going to continue to fight this disease that he's been diagnosed with. Lord, we ask you to be with our midst who are celebrating birthdays, who are celebrating milestones of pieces in their lives. We thank you so much for those among us that will be traveling to family or to fun adventures this summer, and that we ask that you grant all of these people traveling mercies. We ask you to be with our nation and our local and national and state leaders and governors and governments so that peace can continue to be discerned upon their hearts. And if that's not their method or their point of action, dear Lord, we ask that you make it be it so. We ask you to be with our servicemen and women who can continue to defend us here and abroad. We ask you to be with all those in our midst that are fighting for what they believe to be social justice and lifting up a voice. And we ask that that voice be one of nonviolence, dear Lord, and one of love and one of peace and one ultimately of safety. And we ask you to be with our police men and women who continue to serve and protect us, and that that be on their hearts as well. Lord, we lift up all the quiet meditations of our hearts right now. And it is in your most precious and holy name that we pray them. Amen. As a community, we also share at this moment worship with our younger generation, so those of us that would like to share a children's message can come forward.
Tell me how these little tiny stones could be any trouble at all. What do you think? What do you think? Simon? Right. They could get stuck in your knee if you fell on them. Okay. Anyone else? Nope. You don't know. How many of you think that these little stones aren't any problem at all? Yeah, we're going to. Okay, what do you think, Lily?
When you fall down, they don't hurt.
They could hurt if you fell on them, but what I want you to do today, I'm going to give each one of you a stone. I want you to put it in your shoe. Put it on the part of your shoe that you walk on, on your foot, where your foot is.
In it?
Okay, in your shoe. Okay. Could you put this little stone in your shoe, Ruth? Okay. All right. Now, don't go far, but just get up and walk around on it a little bit. Oh, it would if you walked on it for a while. Those little buggers can cause some problems. Don't go far. Come back. Could you feel it? Okay. All right. These little stones cause problems, these little stones, like little lies do. How many of you have ever told a little lie? Put your hand up if you have. A little lie? Okay. All right. Little lies can hurt yourself and hurt other people. Okay, so why would you tell a lie? Why do you tell lies? To get out of trouble? All right, maybe to help someone. But it's always better to tell the truth. And God wants us to tell the truth. Just like these little stones, lies can hurt people's feelings, and they can make people believe that we don't tell the truth and they won't trust us. So when we tell the truth, we have to always tell the truth to make others happy, and God especially happy. Okay, you can go to your class. You can keep the stone.
Our scripture this reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. It's in your New Testament and your pew Bibles on page 74, if you'd like to follow along. One of the multitude said to him, "Teacher, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or divider over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of all the covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable, saying, "The land of a rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You are a fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" These are the words of our Lord. Have you ever thought about what you would do or what you could do or what you dreamed of doing with all the money that you could ever want? I would be kidding if I told you I didn't think about this often. Every time I drive past and those Mega Millions are up in the absurd amounts of millions of dollars, although I never buy a ticket, I contemplate and dream about the things that I would do. But did you know, here's a little fun fact for you, one third of all lottery winners go bankrupt within the first 3 years of them winning their lottery winnings? It's a lot of people. And if any of my friends, you would ever meet them on the side of the street and ask them about, "What is a juicy little thing about Nikki?" They'll tell you, I'm sure, among many other things, but I am quite the pop culture junkie. So here are just a little snippets in pop culture that show us what it means to be a poor steward. Do you remember the boxer Mike Tyson? In his early time, he earned over $300 million, but he lost it all on cars and jewels and land and eventually filed for bankruptcy. The actress Kim Basinger, she paid $20 million to buy an entire town of Brestealton in Georgia in 1989, only 4 years later to file bankruptcy and have to sell the town. Here's my little favorite one. Shortly before Elvis died in 1976, he and his entourage were sitting around in their home in Memphis, and he was craving a sandwich that we all know now is Elvis's favorite sandwich. But there was this one place in Denver, Colorado that sold it, and it was a huge loaf of that challah bread hauled out with an entire jar of peanut butter, an entire pound of bacon, and drenched in honey. And he wanted it so badly one night, true story, he took his private jet and his entire entourage to fly to Denver, Colorado from Memphis to eat the sandwich and then fly back. It is an estimated report that that one trip was $60,000. Jesus, in this passage in the Gospel of Luke, is in the middle of encouraging his disciples when two in the crowd come up to him and interrupt him and want him to settle a financial dispute. Do you remember where that got Mary and Martha last week? Our Lord is not into settling sibling disputes. That, for me, was the largest lesson of this passage, I'll tell you that much. But think about it. In their time, in Jesus' time, the leaders of their day would often solve these financial disputes. So here our Lord is coming in and demystifying everything that the leaders of his time have said. And these two men forget all of that and come up to him and say, I need you to settle this inheritance dispute. But instead of Jesus just dismissing them, he uses this argument to talk about the dangers that lure us towards earthly wealth. Something that we should know about the farmer, though, he's not a greedy man. He rather comes into some bounty in this parable when he's harvesting. And if we read very carefully, he is surprised by the good fortune. It's not something that he believed that was going to happen. He was surprised. And so in doing this, asks himself what he can do. And his answer to that question is to build bigger so that he can store for himself. I mean, if we think on the onslaughter initially, what's really wrong with building a larger building to store all of his surplus? But there are two things I want to focus on that's wrong with this. One, if we go back and look and read the scripture, just for the sake of looking at how many times the word I and my is used, we will see that this farmer never stops to think about sharing his abundance with anybody but himself. There is no recognition in this surplus that God assisted him with this bounty and that it just may be he wasn't to be so successful on his own. There's no thought of that in these few scripture verses. Secondly, the other error in judgment for the farmer is not because he wants to work at giving himself some surplus for the future. The foolishness for the farmer comes in the way when he believes that his future is secured because of that wealth. So he decides that he can sit back and doesn't have any more responsibilities. How many times have we used the terms eat, drink, and be merry? And we think it's a wonderful thing. But scriptural tidbit, that's his downfall for the farmer. We are fragile people and vulnerable beings, and we deal with uncertainty and insecurity all of the time. And because we have this vulnerability, we can relate to the farmer, honestly and truly wanting to stockpile his abundance, because he may need it when he wouldn't have it previously. I went and saw my friends last weekend in Cranberry, and she brought in 10 pounds of strawberries. They had gone to Costco's and brought in 10 pounds of strawberries. So we ate as much as we could, and there was like 2 pounds of strawberries left. And so my friend was like, I'm driving back home to Columbus. Do you want these? And I'm thinking, there's just two of us in the house during the day. But I'm like, sure, I'll take 2 pounds of strawberries, knowing that those strawberries are going to go bad. We're never going to eat 2 pounds of strawberries. But it wasn't the issue of the strawberries or even the subject matter. It was my initial desire to want to have everything, to feel secure, to feel like I wouldn't need it if I wanted it. And that's really what the farmer is doing. He wants to just keep what he has because he's surprised by the bounty. But what if the farmer forgets that this abundance has a shelf life? By the time the farmer would really need that surplus, the bounty would be spoiled and no longer useful. And that's the piece that we forget. If we pull away from the specific reality of the bounty and see how this applies to you and I, we see that the farmer tried to insulate himself from his fate because of his surroundings by giving finite things infinite quality. When are the times that we retreat and put a protective barrier around us? Think about those for a second. When do we insulate ourselves and wrap us around so that the outside world doesn't penetrate us? Does it work? I mean, sometimes it's smart to have people around us who are going to protect us and who are going to help us. But what if we just surrounded ourselves with those people who would never challenge us and would always tell us that we're right? How far would that get us? Where are the checks and the balances? The false promise that we can meet our deepest needs materially has been embedded so deeply in our culture that all too often our responses to disappointment with material items is to look somewhere else for more material items. I have two very close friends of our family, and every 18 months they go to Uganda for a mission trip. They're very entrenched and embedded in their United Methodist faith, and the United Methodist join together. They have a church over in Uganda that they've spent several years building. They have bishops over there now, and they go over there. She's a nurse practitioner, and her husband worked at the welfare office for 35 years. So they go over every 18 months with a group of people to provide medical care, to provide well-being care, to how to care for themselves over there. And every few days they have some downtime where they can just walk the village. And they've seen over the last couple years how modernity has stepped into downtown Uganda, and that there are things there now that weren't there the 10 years ago prior when they started to go. But what has remained constant is that these people live well beyond any poverty line that we could ever imagine. But as Jeff was walking around in downtown, he's one that should be on the Andrew Zimmerman show. He'd eat anything, anytime, if anybody gave it to him. So he was walking down in the streets of Uganda, and he saw this woman who was selling avocados. And his story and description of the avocado, I'm sure, would make someone that hates avocados want to eat the avocado, the way that he described how big they were and how ripe they were and just how delicious that they looked. And so he walked over to the woman and asked her how much it was. And the equivalent in American dollars was about, I think, like 3.5 cents. And the only thing that he had was what was equivalent to a $5 bill for us. He really wanted this avocado, and so he handed the woman this money, to which the woman just began, like, crying and saying that she didn't have nearly enough money to give this, to give him any change. And he said, "That's okay. Just keep it." And she was mesmerized. She didn't know what to say, because for her, that is probably 2 to 3 weeks of a livelihood for her that she would have never thought to do. But the trick here is, if we truly give her our hearts, then we're going to get through the most vulnerable of times. Maybe not in the way that we want to get through those times, but we're going to get through them, most assuredly. I know today is not Stewardship Sunday, and it's not my intention to preach to you a stewardship sermon and offer you about the dangers of money and yada, yada, yada. We all know that. It's really not that time, and it's not the message that I want you to see. Rather, my goal this morning is for us to really see that when we look at material abundance, that we know that it's never enough. And something as Christians on the journey that we're always going to struggle with. But to that same end, it's not about jumping automatically to material abundances as bad. Rather, the question that we always and continually need to ask ourselves is, the material abundance that I have sufficient to meet the needs for whom I'm serving? Let me repeat that. The question I want you to continually ask is that the material abundance that I have sufficient enough to meet the needs of whom I am serving? Material comfort absolutely gives us some sense of comfort in a crazy, unknowing, ever-changing world that is so demanding, and it very much tells us at its basis that you're successful when you have the most. But what it cannot give us is confidence and the feelings of worthiness, no matter how much we try. No amount of anything in material sustenance is going to give us that. Our worth is not based on earthly success, but rather on what we give to others in that exact moment of abundance. Our lives do not consist of the measures of our possessions, although constantly taking of note of what we have is. We have to look at many things about today and about the bounty of what we have and what we need to put aside and ask ourselves not what we do in the times of our vulnerabilities, but what are the things that we do in the times of our abundance. And if we're remembering the same group of people in either time, then maybe we're doing it right. But I venture to say that many of us, if not 100% of us, are not. That those lists on our time of vulnerability are not the same in the lists of our time of abundance. So the takeaways from this morning are as follows. First, our view of the future determines what we do in the present. The farmer was right to think about his future, but he erred when he thought that his abundance could save him from the future. And that is what he thought stopped him. Second, what constitutes your life is central on how you're going to live it. How do you view your life? What's most important? Is it wealth? Is it your position? Is it your definition or what society's definition of success is? The message of this takeaway is how we view life ultimately becomes our God. It's what we strive for, and that's what Scripture tells us, to seek ye first the kingdom of God. Because when we do that, everything else will fall in its place. Scripture also tells us very clearly and in many places that Jesus is our truth and our life. And then Scripture equally commands of us giving up everything that is earthly in order to follow him. Because in this world, our God is the only thing that is infinite. Just because this cultural world and our norm is having all, and that's what drives many of us, it doesn't mean that that should enslave us. And lastly, a richness and an abundance of life cannot ever sustain us, even for those who continue to accumulate. A measure of tangible things cannot shield us from the world around us. We are not immune to the consequences of free will and the sin that free will brings. A large bank account or an amassed fortune is not going to stop sickness, disease, illness, mental health, or death. The tragedy for us here is to leave thinking that being proactive is bad or sinful, because it's not. What the danger that today's passage is warning us against is about thinking that the ways of the world are going to pass us by because of the list of accomplishments that we're able to report on it. We will never get the formulas of our lives right unless God is at the very center. And this passage teaches us that wealth and possessions offer us great temptation and often put our trusts in them instead of God. The farmer was putting a calculation together that in the beginning and in the middle and in the end never included his Creator. Storing up treasures are a fine mindset, but our real value as Christians is what we risk to live our faith, not attached to the stuff that we have. At funerals, I often read a poem entitled The Dash, and many of us probably know what that poem reads, but its meaning is so special to us any time of day. And what the meaning is it tells us that our life isn't measured by when we came into it and when we left it, but rather it's what we did in between those years that mean the most. So I leave you this morning with these questions. What is your true purpose in this life? And what are you doing that you want to be known for? And what gives you meaning? Let us pray. Lord, free us from the things that we covet and the possessions that we're attached to. Help me make good the use of all the material blessings that we have so that we understand that they are generously received, but for your glory and for your good of others, equally distributed. Amen. As a community, when we proclaim the word of God, we also come together to the Lord's table to receive the gift from God. So all believers in Christ, regardless of your denominational affiliation, when you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you are eagerly encouraged and invited to have this meal with all of us. Our communion hymn is number 279 in your brown hymnals, Savior, Thy Dying Love. When I thought about this week, what it means to amass treasures or fortunes and what we do with them, do we stockpile them, do we share them so we have them in the lean times, or do we give them graciously? In the midst of this kind of like internal dialogue back and forth, I get a phone call from the Allegheny County response team, behavioral health response team, that says to me, I need to pull you this week from your everyday responsibilities, and I need you to go to Duquesne, which is a little town outside of Pittsburgh, and I need you to be there because there was a fire in one of the apartment complexes that has destroyed and displaced 24 families. And so after we pondered about everything, we equated that 24 families equates to about 66 people, with 44 of them being children under the age of 12, and that they lost everything. And then in a full swoop, in a few hours, this fire that we still don't know what the catalyst of it was, took an entire building out. And none of these 24 families had any renter's insurance. The housing authority that owned the place, it's obviously for low-income families, the housing authority that owns that complex initially said that we're going to put every family up so that they're not going to have to worry about a place to live. And 5 hours later rescinded that offer. And still to this day, we don't know why. and they haven't given anything in return. So the American Red Cross and many outpatient social services and my company went out and are trying to provide these 24 families with the immediate needs that they had. And as we're sitting there burdened by just the number of people that literally only had the clothes that were on their backs when they left, we had to step away from the situation and say to ourselves, nobody lost their lives that night. And nobody was injured. So in the midst of this great tragedy, life was saved. So while these folks don't have renter's insurance, and many are on the poverty line anyway, so acquiring more stuff is going to be their most immediate goal, those of us that don't have to worry about that each and every night realize where the treasures truly lie. And so I learned a valuable lesson this week, as I continue to do in all of my lively circles, that it doesn't matter about what we have. It's about what we do with what we have. And to walk away from that tragedy, not realizing that no life was lost in that, would have been the greatest of all sins. So whatever we walk around with, whatever we have, whatever we look at that reminds us of the jobs that we've done well, know that one thing is for sure. We could lose all of that today and come to this table and take this meal and we will be fulfilled. It won't put the shirt back on our back. It won't give us our grandchild the toy that he or she lost. But what it's going to do is sustain us and nourish us and teach us that what we give at this table and what we receive at it is all that we'll ever need. Regardless of your denominational affiliation and regardless of your church membership, when you proclaim that Jesus is the Christ and truly believe that he is your Lord and Savior, the sustenance is all that we will ever need.
Lord, as we come before this table today, we're reminded that it's different things to different people. Some people come to church on Sunday and they see the communion meditation and partaking of communion as a way to wash away what has been in the last week and to start anew. Other people come here for specifically just to get filled, to get that fuel for the week. And an outsider might come in here and see these little tiny cups and these little usually stale pieces of bread and think, oh my goodness, what do they get out of this? Well, we get everything from this. This little half ounce of juice will fill us and sustain us for an entire week. This little small stale wafer will feed us with faith and love and commitment. Thank you, dear Lord, for giving us this simple meal. Amen.
On the night of his arrest in the upper room, Jesus took the bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you." After supper, he took the cup and again giving praise and thanks to our God, he said that this cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. And as often as you eat from the bread and drink from the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. as we as a community come together to respond to the Word of God, if you wish to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, or come forward publicly proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ, you are eagerly encouraged and invited to do so through via of membership and fellowship in this congregation. And you can do that through our invitational hymn as we stand together if we're able to sing in our brown hymnals number 44, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee, verses 1 and 4. That's 442. Thank you. I believe it's been 5 weeks. It seems like it just has flown by. But I will see you in 4 more weeks. So I'm off for 3 weeks, and then I'll come and join you for the last 3 weeks of Chris's sabbatical. So I thank you so much for letting me share these 5 weeks. I've told many of the elders and some of the church leaders that I don't think I've preached this many consecutive Sundays in 9 years. So it's feeling a little rusty. So thank you so much for letting me share this with all of you and letting me be a part of your faith journey this summer. And so I'll see you in 4 Sundays. But until then, let us bow our heads to receive God's blessing. God be in our heads and in our understandings. Be in our eyes and when we look, be in our mouth when we speak, and be in our hearts so that we always think, and be with us always in the beginning and in the end so that you're never departing. Amen.